Good evening. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out this evening. We have a good number that are here and several that we don't really call them visitors since they are those that come on a regular basis when they can. And so we appreciate you for coming out and spending time with us. And I hope that you will open up your Bibles and study with us as we study from the Word of God. I don't know if I should tell you this or not. This is the first lesson I ever preached, period. It was preached in 1994, I had over 14 pages of notes, and I preached it in 15 minutes. Don't think it's going to last that. It's going to be that quick tonight. But I hope it's a sermon that's had a lot of meaning to me. It's got some meaning to others because they've heard it several times. And I'm sure Anna's sitting there going, okay, this has got to be at least the 30th time that she's heard it. When I first started preaching in Alabama, there was a number of little small congregations in the area, there were several of us young guys who were starting to preach, and so this sermon got preached about every week for at least 5 or 6 months in a row, going around to different places, It's a sermon that really had, it's the results of an invitation. This will tell you what, you guys who are doing invitations, this will tell you the effect that your invitations can have. In 1983, some of you guys weren't even born or were just being born into the world, but in 1983, thereabout, 83, 84, a man by the name of Mike Vickery gave an invitation with this title, One More Night with the Frogs, using just a small portion of what I'm going to talk about tonight, and that stuck with me more than anything else. I've been listening to my father preach, and don't tell him I said this, but I've heard him preach my entire life, but that invitation stuck with me. And when I was asked to preach a sermon for the congregation that Ann and I were attending, when we were, I guess we were just dating at the time, that's the first place that I went. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about One More Night with the Frogs. And as we look at this, the first thing we want to note is in the book of Exodus, hopefully some of you have already maybe figured out why I'm going to talk about frogs, but in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 5, we have, of course, the charge that is given to Moses to go to Pharaoh and that well-known phrase, let my people go, that they might worship him in the wilderness. And, of course, Pharaoh denied this request, showing his contempt for God and his word. And it is because of this that God sent the plagues upon the Egyptians. Because Pharaoh denied this request, because of the contempt and denial that Pharaoh showed, that God sent the 10 plagues. And the lesson tonight is going to focus on one of those plagues, and that is the plague of the frog. And so if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 8, and let's begin reading there in verse 1. It says, Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house, and into your bedroom, and on your bed, and into the houses of your servants, and on your people, and into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you, and your people, and all your servants. Then the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. The magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Now, just pause there for a second. The Egyptian magicians were able to bring frogs up, but here we can see they weren't able to get rid of them. They were able to bring more frogs in and to copy that, but they were not able to get rid of them. And you go on in verse 9, Moses said to Pharaoh, The honor is yours to tell me. When shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile? Then he said, Tomorrow. So he said, May it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They will be left only in the Nile. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses. The courts and the fields. So they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. You know, when we're younger and we learn about the various plagues, we don't really deal with them very much in looking at lessons that can be learned. But it's always amazed me since the time that I first heard this invitation given. It's always amazed me that here we have all of these horrible frogs throughout the land. Pharaoh's ready to get rid of them, and he says, tomorrow. In verse 3, we can see the hideousness of the frogs. We think of frogs as these nice little characters, but here they are. They're in the bedchamber. They're in the bed. They're in the houses of the servants. They're on the people. They're in your ovens. They're in the kneading bowls. They're everywhere, folks. You go to sit down, there's one in your seat. You go to lay down, they're in your bed. You can't sleep because they're croaking. They're not just nice little slimy creatures that you like to pick up and hold. They are literally everywhere. And so when we look at this, it just amazes me to think that when Pharaoh has all of these, and here he's sitting here on his throne, and he's saying, you know, get rid of them. And Moses says, well, it's your honor. You tell me when. And he says, tomorrow. Pharaoh essentially says, give me one more night with these frogs. How many of us would say, yeah, I'd like to sleep with these frogs for one more night? I would like to spend some more time with these little creepy, crawly critters that have been irritating me all this time that they've been here. I haven't had a good night's sleep. I haven't had a good meal because the frogs are sitting in my food. You think fear factor's bad? Try eating with frogs everywhere. And yet Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Tomorrow, get rid of them. Let me have one more night with the frogs. And in the end, we can see that God took away the frogs, but Pharaoh still, his heart was hardened, as many people are. When things begin to look better, they go back on their word that they made to the Lord. And he refuses to allow the Israelites to go. You see, the problem that Pharaoh had here is the problem that many people suffer, and that is the problem of procrastination. You see, Pharaoh said tomorrow. He said, get rid of them tomorrow. Let me have this one more night. But you see, when we look at the Scriptures, we can see that the Bible lets us know that we don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. If you look with me in James chapter 4, let's begin reading there in verse 13. As James is writing to us, encouraging us in this century as he did in the first century, in James chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so James is here trying to instruct us, and this was something that Pharaoh needed to understand, and a lesson that we can learn is that we shouldn't put things off till tomorrow. We shouldn't procrastinate in things of such great importance because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. James is telling us, take advantage of today because you don't know what tomorrow will be like. We need to be very careful in our lives, especially spiritually, because our life is but a vapor. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. We may not have the capacity to serve the Lord tomorrow. We may not be alive to make the choices that we need to make. And so we see the need to not put off till tomorrow. Pharaoh asked for one more night with the frogs. Pharaoh asked for tomorrow. He said, give me one more night. Let me spend another night with these slimy amphibians, and then you can go and you can worship your God. Are we like Pharaoh? Are we asking for tomorrow? Well, when I get a little bit older, I'll serve the Lord. When I get a little bit better in my life, then I'll serve the Lord. Are we putting off? Well, I don't want to do it tonight. There's some people here, and I've got things that I need to confess. You know, I've obeyed the gospel, but I've not remained faithful. I've got some things I need to confess, and I just don't want to do it with them here. If we're asking for tomorrow, we're asking for too much. And you know, we can find other instances in the Scriptures of those who put more thought in tomorrow than they did today. We can look at the parable of the rich fool. If you would turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, let's begin reading there in verse 16. Here we have a parable of Jesus. It says, and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, take, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Did you catch all the my's in there? All the I's in there, and all the I'm ready for tomorrow. But look at what we read there in verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. When we look at this, we can see that this man thought he was prepared for the future. He thought he was set for many years. He said, I've got this food set up. I've got everything that I need. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to be set for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And isn't that kind of the attitude of people today? Let's get a lot of money socked away in the bank so that when we retire, we can sit back and we can do whatever we want for the rest of our lives. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But you see, the attitude that he had here was he was preparing solely for the physical side of life. And God said, this night your soul is required for you, is required of you. He was prepared physically for many tomorrows. He had worked it all out in his mind. But he, though, did not have any tomorrows. As we read there in verse 20, God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? Can you imagine everything you've worked for and it's gone in one night? All the hard work and labor that he had put into it, all of it was gone to waste. He was set for years to come. He had told himself, eat, drink, and be merry. But where did it go? Who received it? He died before tomorrow ever came. You know, it's a major problem with young people today is that they live their lives believing that they have their whole life ahead of them. They think, I'm young, I've got many, many years ahead. My parents lived to be 80 or 90, or my grandparents lived to be that old, and so I've got a lot of time ahead of me, and I can take my time. I'll serve the Lord later. It wasn't long after I moved here that I received a picture and some information of a young lady, Jessica Hager, who had passed away at an extremely young age. And that should be a reminder to us that our lives are, as James said, but a vapor. They're here for a little while. We have no guarantee whatsoever of tomorrow. And so we need to make sure that we don't have this attitude that death is of no concern for us, that we understand the wisdom that was written in the book of Ecclesiastes so long ago. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, Solomon records, he says, remember the Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Prepare yourself now, because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. We need to work more at preparing ourselves spiritually. There are so many examples that we can look at. And I mentioned Jessica Hager. I know of another individual when I was young. He was 21 years old, coming home from work. Had worked a double shift. Fell asleep at the wheel and died as he ran into a bridge abutment. That's something that's been set in front of me all of my life. I've been told that story all of my life, and I keep thinking, that could be me. But yet I still live my life at times as if I had all the tomorrows that I needed. But folks, we need to understand, we have not that guarantee. The Bible says once again that our life is but a vapor, James chapter 4 and verse 14, that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says that the Lord is going to return like a thief in the night. There it says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Not only do we not have a guarantee that our life will continue, but we have no guarantee that the Lord will not return tonight. We have no guarantee that He's not going to return before tomorrow gets here. And so the lesson that we need to learn from Pharaoh and the lesson that we need to learn from the rich fool is prepare spiritually today. Jesus warns us about worrying about tomorrow. In fact, He commands us not to worry. If you would, let's look rather quickly in Matthew chapter 6. Beginning there in verse 25, Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, was clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You see, Jesus is instructing us not to be concerned with the physical side of life tomorrow. Be concerned with the spiritual side first and foremost. Prepare ourselves for our spiritual eternity. And if we are living as God would have us to live, we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, or where we're going to sleep, or what we're going to wear. Those things will be provided. As we look further in the book of Hebrews, if you look in Hebrews chapter 3, in verses 7 through 11, the author of Hebrews tells us the need to look at today and today only. He says there in verse 7, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as they did, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, 'They always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" Why were they not going to enter His rest? Because they would not serve Him on the day that He set for them to serve. They rebelled against Him. When they came to the land of Canaan, they put the 12 spies out there into the land of Canaan. They came back and Joshua Kedem said, "With God we can do it." And the 10 come back and said, "Yes, this is a land flowing with milk and honey, but there's giants, there's great big walled cities. We can't do it." They rebelled against God. They did not trust God in the day that they needed to trust God. They put it off. Folks, we need to understand that we can prepare for tomorrow, but we do not need to be as a rich fool. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put the Lord first, not our physical possessions and desires. There are two others that I would like to look at that procrastinated, that put off things that needed to be done. The first one we can look at is Felix. In Acts chapter 24, there beginning in verse 22, it says there that Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case." Here's his first instance of putting off the preaching and teaching of the gospel and obeying it, responding to it. "I'm going to put it off. I'm going to wait for somebody else to get here." It says, "Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.'" Felix was afraid, but obviously he was not afraid enough. He said, "When I find time, I'll call on you." Now's not good. The King James Version reads there, "When I have a convenient season." Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that there is no more convenient season than today. It's not going to get any easier in the future. If we know the need to obey God, we need to do it right now and not continue to put it off. As far as we know, Felix never had that convenient time to become a Christian. He put off till tomorrow what he should have done that day, and he possibly failed in the way that many today, that tomorrow never came. As you go a little bit further in the book of Acts, we read of Agrippa. as he asked to hear of Paul there in Acts chapter 25 and verse 22. In Acts chapter 26, we see Paul recounting his conversion on the road to Damascus and in the city of Damascus, the events that occurred there that changed his life, that turned him from an opponent of Christianity to the strongest beacon of Christianity, the strongest worker. And then Paul preached to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. In verse 24, after having said these things, it says, "While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, 'Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad.'" Festus thought that Paul had just filled his head with too much and he was getting everything mixed up. He had gone insane. And Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king," he's speaking of Agrippa here, "for the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." And Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." King James Version reads there, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." That's where we get that song, "Almost Persuaded." Have you ever paid close attention to that last verse of the song? "Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter well. Almost but lost." Folks, you can't almost get into heaven. You can't almost make it. You can't almost obey the gospel. Almost doesn't get it done. Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow I'll serve the Lord. I'll let you go and you can serve the Lord. Let me have one more night with these frogs." Felix said, at a more convenient time, when it's more convenient, when it fits into my schedule better, then I'll call for you." And Agrippa said, "Almost you have persuaded me." But the question is, were any of these saved? Did any of these obey the gospel in such a way that they could have everlasting life? When we read from Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, where it said, "Today, if you will hear His voice..." And we can look at the Scriptures and we can see that there are some people who heeded the command to obey. Some who took advantage of today and secured a place throughout all eternity in heaven for their souls. And so let's take some time and look at those who took advantage of today, that saw the need to obey the gospel and obeyed it when it was offered. The first thing, as we looked at this morning, Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 19, because we spent time looking at it this morning, we won't begin at verse 1. Let's go on down to verse 5. When Jesus is inviting him to come down, he says, "Today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, what? "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Zacchaeus, when it was pointed out to him that he was in a bad situation, when it was pointed out he's a sinner, he said, "Look, let me make whatever right I need to do. Whatever I need to do according to the law of Moses, I'll do it. If I need to restore fourfold anyone, I'll do that." And because of that, because Jesus had the power, he granted salvation to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus didn't say, "Well, let me run back through my books. I'm pretty sure I hadn't defrauded anyone, but if I come across anything, then I'll do something." He took advantage of the day. You go further in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, we read of a woman by the name of Lydia, a woman of Thyatira, a seller of purple. And it says there in verse 14 that she was a worshiper of God and was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she heard us saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Note there that this woman's heart was open to receive the Word of God. When the Word of God was preached, her heart was open and she obeyed it. She received it. She obeyed it immediately. There was no delay, no No tomorrow. No, well, I need to get back to Thyatira and talk to some of my friends and see what they think about this. She saw the need to obey, and she did. You look further in the book of Acts, chapter 16, there in verse 25, we read of the Philippian jailer here in this very same city. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25, it says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas." And look what he says. After he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Note there that this man had a desire to hear what was necessary to be saved. And when he was told, he brought his entire house together to hear the words that Paul had to preach. And they all believed these words. And note there, he immediately obeyed the gospel. He never quibbled about being baptized. He never questioned, "Are you sure that I need to do this? I mean, that seems kind of a ridiculous step. You sure?" He never questioned. He never argued about doing it today. "Well, now it's not good. You know, you got this whole trial thing going on, and I've already taken you out of the prison. And, well, if it gets out that I let you out for a little while, I could be killed." He never questioned any of those things. He never argued about doing it today. He was baptized immediately. He understood the urgency of salvation. And then finally, let's look over in Acts chapter 8 and that of the Ethiopian eunuch. Here we have Philip had been preaching up in Samaria, and he was called down to a deserted area. Beginning in verse 26, it says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.' This is a desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. And Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Philip, from a simple passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 53, preached Jesus Christ to this eunuch. He preached to this eunuch the way that he needed to go to get to heaven. The eunuch didn't say anything, "Well, I'm on this long journey and I'll wait and get baptized when I get back to Ethiopia. And I really like to talk over any big questions in my life with Candace. You know, I really value her opinion. She is the queen, you know. Let me discuss it with her a little bit before I obey the gospel." They came upon some water, and you can just read the excitement. "Hey, here's some water. You've been talking about baptism and the need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip told him the only thing that would hinder him was a lack of faith. And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he was baptized. These individuals took advantage of today. Now, I want you to use your imagination for just a moment. Imagine that this room is filled with frogs. Big, huge toads. Little tree frogs. African poison dart frogs and things of that nature. They're everywhere. They're in your hair. They're all in your clothes. You can't sit comfortably. They're everywhere. What would you want to happen? You'd want them gone, right? And suppose there's someone standing up here and he's saying, I have the power through God. I can remove these frogs from your presence. What would your answer be? How would you respond? Would you go, well, Tim, come back tomorrow. Let me have one more night with these frogs. You see, this is the exact same answer that many people give. Not word for word, but it's the same in meaning. They say, well, just give me one more drink instead of an eternity with God. Give me one more smoke instead of a hope of a life in heaven. Let me have one more party doing the things that I want to do, fulfilling the lust of my flesh. Give me one more drug to shoot in my veins or snort up my nose. Let me have one more night of passion, lust, and fornication. Let me just have one more time. One more night of earthly pleasure. Folks, what they're saying is give me one more night with the frogs. They're following in the footsteps of Pharaoh. And what they fail to realize is it is not just one night, but it equals an eternity in hell. Putting off serving God is not the answer. What is your answer to your soul salvation? Is it, well, Tim, it's not really convenient right now. Can you come back when it's a little bit better time of life? I've got a lot of things going on. I'm busy and I just don't have time right now. Come back when it's more convenient. Or is it, well, you know, Tim, you preach a little bit longer. I might be persuaded out. You've almost got me. Or is it, what must I do to be saved? Or, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? You see, the way to heaven is simple. It's not a difficult path. First of all, you hear the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have heard the Word of God preached today. You've heard Jesus Christ preach. Those that are present here have heard the gospel preached many times by several different individuals. You've heard it. But hearing it is not enough. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must believe what you have heard and put your faith and trust in it. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, we read that with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made, resulting in salvation. But we need to understand that faith alone is not enough. It's not like the world teaches. Look with me, if you would, in James chapter 2. Let's begin there in verse 14. He says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith alone is not enough. You've got to not only have that faith, but you've got to follow in the footsteps of those we talked about, of Zacchaeus and his willingness to repent of any sin. Repentance is necessary. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. God has fixed a day. He knows when that day is. We do not. And so if you have sins in your life, things that have separated you from God, they must be repented of. But as essential as repentance is, that alone cannot save. Not only do you have to repent, but you have to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. As we read in Romans chapter 10, let's go back to verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And there's a lot of denominations that will pull in that passage of Scripture and say, this is it. This is all you got to do. But Jesus said, confession alone is not enough. Look back in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. As Jesus is teaching there, He says, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to Me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, in Your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can't say that little sinner's prayer that they have recorded in all those tracts. You just can't do it. It won't get you there. It's a step. Admitting that you have sin and admitting that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But there's more. To be added to the body of Christ and obtain salvation, you must be baptized in His name. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has not believed will be condemned. Folks, you can be baptized for any number of reasons. You can be baptized because your parents want you to, your grandparents want you to, your husband, your wife, your kids, whatever. If it's not in full accordance with belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and having repented of your sins, then you just got wet. Baptism alone is not enough to save, but it, with these others, will give you that hope of salvation. But it doesn't stop with baptism, folks. There are a number of people here in this audience this morning, this evening, that have obeyed the gospel, that have done these acts that we've spoken of, but it goes further. You've got to also continue faithfully to serve God. Continue as a Christian, striving for a life with Christ. God does not expect perfection. If you look in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, He gives us through the Holy Spirit that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He just expects us to obey His will, to do our very best. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. We are to live our lives, striving to be that sacrifice that God would have us to be. Folks, we need to understand that you may have this one single day left in your life. I can say it all I want. I can plead in every way that I can. But all I can leave you with is this. If you do not serve God today, and the Lord returns, where are you going to be? If the Lord returns this day, this night, where will your soul be throughout all eternity? Today is the day of salvation, as we read in the book of Hebrews. James says in James chapter 4 and verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. And as we read earlier in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. You control your eternal destiny. You have the choice to make this night. Will you be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you come forward and confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of any sin in your life, and be buried in baptism, beginning your life as a child of God? Or will you continue to put it off? No one can do it for you. All we can do is pray. But perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you haven't remained faithful. Let me tell you something, folks. Our soul is in the exact same danger of eternal fire if we do not remain faithful. Perhaps you have sin in your life that needs to be repented of. Perhaps you've gone back in the world and you've been putting it off. I'll do it later. Just let me have one more night. Don't ask for one more night with the world. Ask for a night with God and the hope of eternity with God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, now is the time to respond as we stand and as we sing.